All right, let's go ahead and get started. It has been in just a second, we'll be in, just so you want to know, 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's been a wild, woolly summer, I guess, if you want to say that. I mean, we have been through a lot of different avenues, a lot of different roads, and kind of experienced a whole lot of different things. Some of it unexpected, and some of it fun, some of it not so fun. A lot of joy, a little heartache along the way. That's what happens over a few months. And so we're kind of back together again in this midweek setting. And so church is a funny thing anymore. It's not like it used to be. And I say it used to be. That makes me old. I got it. But churches has seasons. So I know we talked Sunday morning about seasons, but church has seasons now. And we've just entered a season of the church. School, gets back in the summer. And it has nothing to do really with whether you have kids or not. It's just the way everybody lives their life. So summer becomes that time that, everyone kind of travels. You get in some trips. If your grandparents, you go see the grandkids if you can, or the grandkids are coming to you. Our schedules fill up with extra trips, and we travel, and we kind of cram a lot in. And then fall comes, and about that week before school starts, and we talk about this. I mean, hang on your hats. I mean, the building's going to get full again. Everybody's going to come back, and all of a sudden, everybody shows up. And so now we're in the fall season, and that's going to run until about early November, second week of November, and then everybody starts getting ready for the holidays, even though there's no holidays coming for a while yet. You still got a few weeks off, but they start celebrating Christmas early. Christmas stuff actually hits Walmart in September. And we, of course, we do it all year round, so it throws us off a little bit. But then we go into a time of year where you go through that holiday season, and everybody just kind of scatters again. I mean, we see each other, and everyone kind of bumps into each other, but we're just in a real busy holiday mode, and we're doing Christmas kind of things. And then you get back after first of the year, January, first, second week, everybody comes back, and everybody's back together until about Easter, and then about first of May, everyone starts getting ready to get out of school. And the summer season starts early again, and then you kind of get, splintered and fragmented again, and people start traveling around, and everybody gets back. So this is one of those times of years where everybody kind of gets back in the groove a little bit. The routine, such as it is, begins to set back in. And so, I don't know. When you get to a moment like this, for me, again, who'd have thunk it, it's the start of a school year. I thought I was past that, but I'm not. And so with that comes angst as a parent. If you have kids in school, you're confident they'll be okay, but there's a little angst letting them loose and letting them go to school and letting them, it can get a little overwhelming kind of letting them go into that mix because they have to survive without you. And you have to take your hands off of them and let them go a little bit. And you don't know what they're doing behind your back. And you wonder what's going on. I have a practical joker that lives in my house who's already, I'm only 3 days in. He's got some wild tales of what he's been doing at school. And then he comes back with a just kidding, and I'm just kidding. I didn't really do that, I'm like, okay. So we get to kind of have some fun with that. But you have to understand that. As we talk about things of faith, it's not for the faint of heart. I mean, this journey that we're on as followers is full of all sorts of adventure. We say that a lot around here. But it's anything but boring. And I made the statement Sunday, I'll make it again. If your faith is boring, something's wrong with your faith. Because following Jesus has nothing to do with being bored. And so we're going to start, and this is one of those midweeks where we're not really running it parallel to a series because we're wrapping one series up, we're getting ready to start a new fall thing, so this is really kind of we're going to talk for the next few weeks, and it will tie in but not build off of what we're doing on Sunday morning. But about a century ago, there was a band of brave souls, and they called themselves one-way missionaries. The reason they called themselves one-way missionaries is because they didn't pack suitcases. When they went out on the mission field, they packed all of their belongings in a coffin. Because the intent was that we are going to go to a mission field and we will never come back from that mission field. We are one-way missionaries. We're not going and going to get a furlough and come back home. We are going to go and we are going to stay, and that's where we will die. We are one-way missionaries. And as they sailed out of port on these mission trips, they would wave goodbye to everyone they loved. They would say goodbye to everything they knew because they were never coming home. A.W. Milne was one of these missionaries. He set sail for an island in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived on that particular island had martyred every missionary before him. But that was his assignment. He chose it. That's where he wanted to go. And so he left, and his coffin was packed. And he got down that island and stayed for 35 years. And for 35 years, he stayed, and he lived among that tribe, and he loved them. And when he died, the tribe members buried him in the middle of the village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. It says this, I quote, "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." And I share that with you to say, because I had an email a couple weeks ago telling me that as a teacher, I talked about risk too much. So I just emailed the person back because I didn't know him. And I said, don't email me again. If you do, you do so at your own risk. I haven't heard back yet, so I don't know what that means. I'm sure the FBI will be showing up wanting to know why I threatened somebody in cyberspace. But when did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places and safe environments to say safe things? When did we ever connect the fact that the call of God, which is to take up your cross and die daily, was designed to be easy and comfortable? Because see, I can't find that in Scripture. A couple weeks ago when we kind of went through the Hebrews 11, that roll call of who's who, man, I read their stories and I'm so inspired by them and I think, oh, and thank you, God, I didn't have to live that. Especially that section where it talks about they got hacked up, martyred. That's no fun. That's not the trip I want. But Jesus did not die to keep us safe. I like the way Irwin McManus says it. He died to make us dangerous. And if you wonder sometimes why the rest of the world doesn't like the message of who we are as followers, because we're dangerous to them. We're dangerous to those that don't love God. It is ironic that we watch and we hear the news sometimes. We heard it again, I'm not being cold at all when I say this. It's one of those things where you can't have it both ways. But I remember after one of the school shootings, there was somebody that they're talking to people that are reacting to it. And I know they're in the midst of grief and heartache, but how could God allow this to happen? Where was God in the midst of this? Well, I'm a pastor. I got an answer for that. Okay, but no one's asking me. But I'm listening, and as I'm listening, I listened, and I was absolutely heartbroken because we live in a world where the culture, American culture especially, has slid and decided that we're going to be a post-Christian culture, and we don't want God in the public square. Okay, so you hear about the stories all the time. So we're going to take the Ten Commandments out of the city park. We're going to take the Ten Commandments off the wall in the courthouse. We're gonna move devotional thoughts out of public school classrooms. We're gonna move God out of the arena. We don't want the Bible read. Don't invoke the Bible. Don't put up your nativity scene. Let's not let Christmas and Thanksgiving have a connotation where we want to thank God for anything. And here's the deal. So we've wanted to push God out of the public square, but yet we raise our fist toward heaven and go, how could God allow these things to happen? And it never dawns on us as a culture that God is a gentleman. He doesn't go where he's not invited. He doesn't push his way in to those places that we don't want him. But you can't have it both ways. You either want a world and you want a government where God is a part of the mix, where we recognize that we have rights that come to us from a creator because we are his creation, and we're going to embrace that and live that out, or we can push that aside and discover that God doesn't make us do what he would really love for us to do. And we see glimpses of good in the world, and that good comes from the DNA that God puts in each one of us because we are his creation. Whether you're a follower or not, you're one of his kids. You may not choose to live that way, but he created you. But you can't have it both ways. And so, we as followers are dangerous to a world that doesn't really want to know about Jesus. We pose a serious threat. Because if what we believe is real, and by the way it is, and if we are right, which we really are, and if we try to live our lives by a different set of standards, which if you're a follower, you do, you stand opposed to the cultural values that our society and world has embraced. The problem is they want it both ways. They don't want God around, but they want to be ticked at God because they need somebody to blame stuff on. They don't want God around, but they want everybody to be good. And you can't have it both ways, and you have to understand that this faith that we're called to live is dangerous at best. And so I am very convinced, and you've heard me say things like this before, but you know, faithfulness is not holding down the fort, it's storming the gates of hell. I mean, as followers, we just think we just gotta hold down the fort, you know, we just gotta hunker down. You know. And yet our call is to constantly be pushing against those gates. And the will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. You know, insurance covers it. We don't have to worry about it. We're covered. But, you know, the call of God is a daring plan. It's a plan of adventure. It's a plan of faith. It's a plan of risk, which means that there are going to be days that you do venture out into the unknown, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. But if you're following God, you're not alone. And the complete surrender of your life to the call of Christ isn't radical. It's normal, because it's what you were created to be. To not surrender to the call of Christ is radically weird. To not surrender to the call of Christ is radically strange. Because it only makes sense that you would surrender your life to be a part of the life that the Creator who created you has made for you. The life that he talks about in Scripture, that each day of your life is written in a book before you're ever born. To fulfill and live out your destiny so you can actually get and receive one day, actually see the name that he has engraved for you in the palm of his hand, that pet nickname for you that only God knows that he has engraved on his hand. God has a tattoo with your name on it, and it's his pet nickname for you, and you don't even know what it is yet. And you say, what are you talking about? It's in the Bible. Read the Bible. It's in there. You didn't know you followed a tatted-up God? Your name is inked on God. That's awesome, right? Our culture doesn't know that. Heck, most followers don't know that. And yet, that's what Scripture says. And our lives are not to be lived so we arrive safely at the time of our death. Our lives are to be lived like those one-way missionaries. Pack your coffin. Get ready to go on the adventure that God has for you. Because see, if you're like I am, on any given day, life can be overwhelming. I mean, it can be tough. And if you're not careful, fear will start eating in at the edges of you and will start kind of playing with your head and your heart. Does me. I mean, maybe I'm the only one, but it does me. And there's an interesting passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. I want to read to you. And this will be our backdrop, and we'll jump into this week, and we'll kind of pick it up next week. But it says this, and it will make sense by the time we're done unpacking it. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that though through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And I don't know if you have read that passage before or ever caught that passage before, but, you know, when I'm reading and studying sometimes, you know, I'll read and go, Alexander, the metalworker, who the heck is that? And what did he do to tick off Paul? Because Paul mentioned him in the letter. And so then I start digging for clues in there. Well, what did the guy do? What's really going on here? And why is this guy singled out, you know? And there's reasons for that, apparently. And, I mean, one day, someday, you can ask Paul yourself, and there's some we can even find in Scripture. But to me, those are the kind of passages when I'm reading just in general, and I'm just reading a passage, and I go, boy, it's just kind of odd. Now, here's the good news. You don't ever want to find your name in the pages of Scripture getting called out. Just note to self. You do not want to read your name there, okay? And hopefully none of you will find yourself there. But we're going to talk about sometimes in our lives we have these closets of fear. You open up that closet and you don't want to because there's a monster in there. And that monster comes out and will climb all over you and just immobilize you. And so we're going to talk about how to, you know, kind of live life and not be so overwhelmed by this call of Christ, which is tough sometimes, but worth doing, no doubt about it. A few years ago, I used to have a copy of it before we packed stuff at Pinecrest. Did you ever see the Worst Case Survival Guide? Fascinating book full of very useful information of how to survive the worst case scenarios you could ever be in. For example, let me give you a few. And you can write these down if you're a note taker. This will be helpful for you. Next time an octopus traps you on the ocean floor, don't panic. Because to escape an octopus, you're nodding. You've done this before? Next time an octopus traps you on the ocean floor, don't panic. Launch yourself into a flurry of somersaults. And what will happen is you will literally roll out of the octopus's arms, or octopi's arms, depending on how many there are, and all you will come out with are a series of sucker marks, but you'll survive. That's how you get away from an octopus. I didn't know that, but I'm going to remember that next time I'm in a Japanese restaurant. If you ever find yourself in the water with sharks, okay? Ever find yourself in the water with sharks, you know how to get away from a shark. You punch the eyes and the gills. They're the most sensitive part of the shark. The same is true for alien abductions.
But both are close to the teeth. Huh?
Yeah, I know. But the same is true for an alien abduction. So the next time you get abducted, go. Now listen, this is very important. Are you writing this down, Jim? Go for the invader's eyes. Okay. But be careful and don't think about what you're doing before you do it, because aliens can read your mind. Unless you're wearing an aluminum foil hat. So the key is, if you can't get to the aluminum foil hat and they abduct you, don't think about it, but just punch for the eyes. But don't think about it beforehand, because if you think about it beforehand, they'll move their head and you'll die and you'll be probed. It's not a pretty thing, I'm just telling you, but that's the way you get away. What?
Yeah.
How do you know what their eyes look like?
They're big. Now, gorillas can't read your mind, okay, but they got a killer grasp. So if that happens, if you ever are getting put in a bear hug by a gorilla, Shawty, remember this.
Is this a gorilla?
Yeah. If they ever lock you in one of their iron clasps, make a smacking sound. Yeah, and because they'll think that you're grooming them. and they won't crush you. That's you fool them. They think you're there grooming them because you're making a smacking sound with your mouth, and they won't crush you until they realize that you're not grooming them, and then you're dead. So you've got to groom them as well. So once they quit squeezing you, start grooming, and it works. But the book is full of stuff. So if you've never gotten a copy of this book, you need to read it because it will help you survive any scenario. Because, again, it helps you when you're plummeting from the sky with a malfunctioning parachute.
Rick?
Yeah. You know what that parachute's, man?
Yeah, just tell the Lord goodbye.
Yeah, I'm just
saying. Hello. No,
hello. Or yeah. And again, and Rick will attest to this because he used to do this. It's not the falling that will hurt you. It's a stopping. But it talks about being trapped in an elevator. You know, that happens to people all the time. Being buried alive in a sealed coffin. I don't know why you would crawl into one to begin with to have it sealed up. I try to avoid coffins at all costs, but I told you to pack one earlier, so I guess that doesn't help. But anyway, the worst case survival scenario book is a great book to have. And if you have it, you never have to worry about those things.
You just have to remember.
You have to remember them, yeah. But beyond, the normal stuff that we deal with, there's stuff out there that scare us, okay? And so let me give you at least one thing, spirituals, and then we got to be done because we're out of time. But here's my first reminder, and then next week we'll really start digging in this a little bit. But it's simply this. Let me go back to the passage and simply say to you this. Monsters might be found in the company you keep. Look at verse 14 and 15. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now here's what we know. Even though we don't know who Alexander is, the readers of that letter did. See, when Paul wrote that letter to Timothy and he put that in there, he knew that Timothy and the people who would hear this letter knew who Alexander was. So Alexander was well known enough to that group, that congregation, that the mere mention of his name, Paul basically is calling him out. The name also comes after a roll call of people that Paul mentions, and then he comes back and he warns everybody about Alexander. We can't really deduce what Alexander did, but there are some clues. Paul uses these words, he did me harm. That actually translates to did me much evil. So in other words, he really did turn and go after Paul in a very evil way. And the verb that Paul uses here, did, in the Greek, literally translates to display. In other words, it's normally used in the context of laying out information. So if you think about Paul and his life and what was happening and what Paul talks about next, it is a safe conclusion, may not be right, but it's a safe conclusion to say that probably what Alexander did is that probably Alexander went to the magistrates, gave them false information, misleading information about who Paul was, what Paul was doing, what Paul was saying, to the point that they actually brought Paul in before those judges to give an account for himself. And Alexander lied. He did evil against God, evil against Paul. There was an agenda that Alexander had that for somehow made sense to him that he was furthering his own agenda, and Paul is calling him out for it, saying, this guy, what he did was evil. He's turned on me. He'll turn on you. And that is Paul's warning to Timothy and the church. And again, we need to be done for tonight, but for some of us in our life, some of the trouble that we have, some of those monsters that we have to face, some of the problems that we have in the way we get in trouble is because of the company we keep. Now, and what that simply just means is that in our world, God puts us in contact with a lot of different people in a lot of different places, and there is great wisdom in understanding how you navigate each one of those persons, and that's what we're going to pick up next week. Making sure that we're surrounding ourselves with people who make us better, make us stronger. Because there are always people out there that are gunning for you. There's always people out there going to say things about you that aren't true. There's always people out there that are going to not like what you do, because go back to what we said earlier. Your faith, if you live it out well, is dangerous to the world around us. And people don't like it. Because it forces them to come face to face with who they are and who God might want them to be. And so we need to be done. We have kids we have to pick up and get out of here. Let's pray. Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you that you have set us apart and put us on a journey. Help us to take that journey and honor you along the way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.